I'd ask you to turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. That's page 1137. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the message this morning is centered upon the fruits of being justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ. The grace wherein we stand is an amazing statement. The grace wherein we stand. Justification by faith, when we receive the wonderful truths that go with justification by faith, and we see them in Scripture, and we believe in them, they become the assurance for our stability and perseverance in the Christian walk. And this morning we're going to look at some of these wonderful facts of justification by faith, and I hope we will see how they are so helpful for us in granting assurance in the Christian walk, and how we can face difficult times in our Christian life, because Paul goes on to say in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And then he goes on to remind us of the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So we see here how the wonderful facts of justification by faith, the wonderful eternal fruits that come through justification by faith, form for us the assurance, stability to face the battles of the Christian life. And so this morning we're going to look at some of these wonderful truths. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This grace then wherein we stand, everything for a needy, hell-deserving sinner is encompassed in this wonderful statement, the grace wherein we stand. Justified by faith, what does it mean? It means that you stand as sinless before God. In this grace wherein we stand, the grace of God's forgiveness, the grace of God's reconciliation, the grace of God's condescension, compassion upon you. You are clothed in Christ, in the very perfect righteousness of Christ. Nothing less than this is meant by justification by faith. It means that you are specifically and particularly divinely favored of God. And there's nothing more precious for you this morning than that you are standing in the grace of God. That you are standing before God the Heavenly Father in a permanent, eternal, fixed position, justified by faith, that you are presented perfect before God the Father by faith in Jesus Christ, and you are presented perfect, you are presented holy, you are presented in the very righteousness of Christ. That is our position by faith. Justified by faith. Now, we don't go in and out of justification by faith. Justification by faith is a permanent position for all true believers who have repented of their sin and put their trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the doctrine of justification by faith. It's something permanent. It's something sure. It's something eternal. And nothing less than you being presented before God the Father in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ is meant here. You are standing in the grace of God, in this grace wherein we stand. And there's nothing more precious for you this morning than that you are standing in the grace of God, firm resolute, assured in Christ, whatever. Whatever is going to come into your life, whatever is going on in your life this morning, Satan may be attacking you. You may be going through deep trials in your life. You may be going through providential difficulties and providential challenges. You may be going through times of temptation. You may be going through times of tribulation and sickness, which is a great burden to you and a worry to you. And you may be going through times of persecution. Maybe at school you're being persecuted, young people. You are making a stand for what is right. And as you stand up in the classroom, as you talk to your friends, and you are making a stand for the Word of God and for your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're being ridiculed and made fun of. And this is a type of persecution. Maybe some of you are facing loss, times of disease. Oh, friends. Despite everything, despite all that is happening to you, you are standing in the grace of God. Standing in the grace of God. Wherein this grace wherein we stand. Despite all these things that may be coming upon you and that you are experiencing, you can say, despite this, I am standing in the grace of God. This is one thing certain in my life. There are many, many uncertain things in my life which I do not understand. But this morning I come to worship God, and there's one thing I know. That I am standing in the grace of God. Now we're going to consider then some of the particular fruits of justification by faith. And they are eternal facts actually. But we are seeing them as fruits, eternal fruits, if you like, to be admired, experienced, and appreciated. And the first one we're going to consider is peace. By whom also we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this peace here means to be set at one again. It means to be at rest with God. It means to be at harmony with God. It means that you are the friend of God. And this reconciliation has been made between a holy God and an unworthy sinner. Now, one of the brothers in prayer this morning mentioned about this incredible divide between God and man, that a bridge has been made in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we ever think about this incredible divide, this incredible gap, this incredible gap? You know, sometimes when we're on the tube, going into London and going on the tube, one or two of the platforms have got a gap. And you keep hearing this notice coming out, mind the gap, mind the gap. If you don't mind the gap, you have a terrible potential accident. You have to mind the gap. But what about this gap? The gap between a holy, pure God and an unworthy sinner that's helpless to save themselves. How is this gap going to be bridged? Well, it is bridged in the very person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this has to do here with the removal of God's divine wrath upon you as a hell-deserving sinner, replacing it with the exact opposite, the divine favor of God. There couldn't be a greater contrast between the divine wrath of God and the divine favor of God. One is awesomely terrible and the other is awesomely wonderful. The divine wrath of God, whereupon if you do not repent of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you remain under the wrath of God and you face an eternal destiny of hell. But if you do truly repent of your sin and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine peacemaker, you come under the divine favor of God. And Paul is emphasizing here the significance of this glorious person who brings this peace to us this morning. And he gives him his full title, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. He uses his fuller title for the peacemaker. Our Lord, Are you willing to bow before him as your Lord this morning? Your Lord and Master, Jesus the Savior, that's what that name means, as your Savior. And Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God. Oh, the divine and the human one. Oh, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the peacemaker. He is the one that can set you at one with God. He is the one who can bring you to have rest with God, in harmony with God, to be the friend of God. Well, this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, to suffer outside the city gates, to be rejected and to be hung upon the cross at Calvary by wicked hands, and yet in God's overruling will to suffer there and bleed and die on behalf of sinners like me and like you, to take upon himself and bear the eternal punishment due for all those that put their trust in him, dying as the perfect sacrifice that we might have peace with God. Oh, it's a solemn reality, is it not, that millions of brave men and women have given their lives in war to provide freedom in time for billions of others in this world. We live in that freedom in our own nation. The sacrifice of others should be remembered and respected. But there's only one man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life that billions might be delivered from sin, that billions might be delivered from hell, that billions, his church, that might be reconciled with God to be given eternal life in glory. Only one person has done this, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it is sometimes the case that as we enjoy peace as a fruit of justification by faith, trusting only in Jesus Christ, we fail to remind ourselves of the awesome nature and demand of the wrath of God, the wrath that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered to obtain our peace, the great cost. And it's so sad in this day and age where so much teaching is not really concentrating on the wonder of Calvary, the depth of Calvary, the reality of Calvary, what it really meant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in a way that our minds cannot fully comprehend, Christ suffered on behalf of millions of sinners the very eternal punishment under God's wrath that was due to all those who put their trust in him. We read later on in verse 9 of the same chapter, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, his death, we shall be saved from wrath, God's wrath, through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life," the resurrection life. Well, there are four vital points then that I'd like to bring to you about God's wrath and the peace that comes in Christ. We need to think about God's wrath. We need to understand something of the cost of this peace this morning. Now, God's wrath could only be atoned for by a perfect person. God's wrath could only be atoned for by the real experience of eternal punishment. And for this to be a reality, there was only one person who could undertake this amazing miracle of grace of salvation, and that was God himself becoming a man in the very person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to Calvary, we understand that God the Father's wrath against sin was so awful and so terrible that it separated God the Father from Christ on the cross. He no longer felt that wonderful presence of God the Father. There on the cross, he went through the deepest agony of his soul, not only in the suffering, the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in him, but the agony of Jesus Christ, God made man, upon the cross, forsaken by the Father, as he bore the eternal punishment for the sin of all those that put their trust in him. And so he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is said that Martin Luther, attempting to understand the Calvary event, put his hand in his head in his hand, and sighed, God forsaking God, who would have thought of such a thing? Now God's wrath was so terrible that it meant darkness upon all the earth. The awesome darkness of the awesome event of darkness in the daytime. This placed a curtain of secrecy over the divine event being transacted between God the Father and God the Son. There was darkness over all the earth. There was darkness in the daytime. But what we do know is at the end of that event, at the end of the darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, it is finished. It is finished. And gave himself to death. And so we know that he had satisfied the justice of God the Father. It is finished. We can rest on those words this morning. And what we also know is that his subsequent resurrection and ascension into glory prove without doubt that God the Father accepted this wonderful sacrifice. Oh, so now we can declare most assuredly that all those that come to Christ in repentance and by faith and put their whole trust in him are justified by faith. They're accepted in Christ Jesus and as a result will enjoy peace with God. Totally reconciled from God's wrath to God's divine favor. So the Apostle Paul explained this perfectly to the church at Colossae. He said, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, speaking of Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is the depth of this reconciliation. This is the depth of this peace. God the Father will no longer reprove you. He delights in you through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're unblameable, unreprovable. You're holy. It means completely holy, perfect before a God the Father. And this peace that Christ has accomplished on behalf of sinners, it's a permanent peace. It can never be broken. The hymn writer said, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. On this glory, let my soul forever dwell. It's a peace that is real. It's effective. It's meaningful for you. There's a very famous photo of Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain coming back from Munich just before the war, Second World War, and he's coming off the plane and he's waving an agreement in his hands with Adolf Hitler, claiming peace in our times. Well, this was an empty promise, was it not? It was on a false foundation. Hitler just carried on building tanks and boats and aeroplanes and guns, hoping this country would believe in a false promise. But by contrast, the peace secured by Christ is total, it's true, it's absolute, it's secure, it's irreversible. And it's a peace which brings confidence and stability into your life. The Apostle Paul said that you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing in your life that can bring stability. It can bring assurance. It can bring peace into your life. Oh, it means to be sure-footed able to stand, assured in Christ Jesus, the grace wherein we stand. Oh, this peace then is such a wonderful doctrine, a wonderful truth. And we need to remember, though, that this peace is very first a fact. We're talking here about a fact. It's a reality, a truth of justification by faith. This is very important for us, for our assurance. We need to remember that this peace is first a fact, then an inner assurance. We will never enjoy the feeling of assurance if we fail to believe by faith first the fact behind the assurance. Therefore, you are trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've put your trust in him. You are justified by faith. Now, this is God's fact. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to God's word first. God has said it. God has revealed it to us in his word. God's promises never lie. God is true. His word is eternal. Listen to the words of our Lord about the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance. Whatever I have said unto you, notice that, whatever I have said unto you, my words, my doctrine, my truth. And then Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now you will notice here the pattern. The Lord Jesus is saying the work of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, is to teach us to trust in the word of God. And as we trust in the word of God, then we do have a feeling of peace, assurance. Now the most important desire then for you to have this morning is to be at peace with God in Christ Jesus. God's wrath having been atoned for in Christ and him alone. The peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other atonement this morning. There's no other way that you or I can be at peace with God this morning. You may be told, perhaps in other places, that you've lived a good life, and at the end of the day, when you get to the end of your life, God will look at you and say, well, you've tried your best, you've lived a good life, you haven't done anyone any harm, and you've been a good person in your life, a good person in society, a good person to your family, and you've perhaps gone to funerals where the minister has assured everybody that that person, even though they didn't believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, had never repented of their sin, was now in heaven. I remember going to a work colleague's funeral once, and the minister said he was now in heaven drinking a pint of beer. He was having a good time. Well, that is heresy. We have to come to the word of God. And the word of God says that there is no atonement, there is no peace with God in your life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then we come, do we not, to this wonderful access, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access. Now, you remember that access was a name given to one of the credit cards, so the very first credit cards. And the initial idea being that you could go into the shops and you could buy goods before you'd saved up for them. You had your access to these goods, and you can just give your card, and immediately you get credit, and immediately you can buy the goods, and you pay later. But access comes at a high cost. It comes with high monthly interest rates and the burden of mounting debt through easy credit. But how much better the pure access of a Christian with God? It's an access which doesn't entice you to a burden of debt. It doesn't increase your debt like an access card. It's an access that removes the burden of your debt of sin. It's a total opposite. It's an access that removes the burden of your debt. And words fail to describe the glorious access that believers have through our Lord Jesus Christ. The burden is taken away. The burden of sin is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are given this glorious, burden-free, debt-free access to God freely. By His grace wherein we stand. Oh, this is grace. It's free. And we can stand before God, our Heavenly Father, perfect. And we can go to Him in prayer. We can have access to our Father in prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can go to Him as our Father in heaven. For through Him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, in whom we have boldness and confidence, an access with confidence by faith in Him. We have this glorious access. And in picture language here in the original, this access is viewed as Christ leading us by the hand to God the Father and introducing us to God the Father as one of His children, fully identifying with us, interceding for us as a great high priest in heaven. This is amazing grace. He is the friend of sinners, interceding for us personally, taking us personally to God the Father and granting that access to us. Oh, He's not ashamed to be identified with us. I remember at the close of a business function once, going to get my coat, and the person who had been hosting us, who was a titled lady at the table and at this charity function, and as she didn't realize I was standing behind her, and the doorman gave her a coat, and he said to her, "Who have you been hosting on your table today?" And she said, "Oh, just a group of riff-raff businessmen." And I was standing behind her, and I thought, well, that doesn't sound very polite to me. She was really ashamed to be identified with these group of businessmen. They were not titled people. They were not royalty. They were just businessmen. And she felt a bit, it was beneath herself. But Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is not ashamed to identify Himself with unworthy sinners, redeemed by His precious blood and giving them access through His righteousness to the very throne of God. He's not ashamed of us in front of God the Father. Now think about that. This is wonderful grace. Well, let us draw near them with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this access means that we stand by faith in Christ before God the Father in the light of His smile, His wholehearted approval. We stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ, always standing before God, in and through the grace, the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the privileged position. This is the permanent acceptance for believers in Christ. This is the wonder of justification. It's a permanent state of favor. You know, many years ago when I had to do some regular business in printing in Croydon, quite a large national well-known business there, and there was a very temperamental print buyer. And sometimes he was in a terrible mood when you went to see him. Sometimes he was in a very nice mood. And his secretary recognized that when he'd got his glasses on, he was in a very bad mood. And when he'd got his glasses off, he was in a very good mood. So when I went to the reception, she had a very, she was a very efficient secretary, and the receptionist would call up and say, "Oh, Mr. Buss is here." And she'd say to me, "Oh, Chris," she said, "he's got his glasses on." And I had to go up to this 11th floor on this lift. And by the time I'd got there, I was getting really, really nervous. And it was so. He would shout for no reason. And once I went and took a set of color perus to see him, and he just ripped them in half and said they're not good enough, and he hadn't even looked at them. And so it was, you never knew what he was going to be like. You never knew whether you'd be welcome. But the sphere of God's grace in Jesus Christ is not spasmodic, it's permanent. We do not fall in and out of the state of grace like a politician does sometimes with the public. This shouldn't lead us to carelessness in the Christian walk by abusing God's grace, but we wonder at this. We marvel at this. It becomes a very tender reality that we're accepted by God in the Beloved. And we grow in our Christian lives, in our understanding of our own self, our own sin, and it deepens in our conscience. And as the growth of grace goes on in our conscience, and we understand more and more of the depth of sin and the problem of sin, then we grow closer to Christ, and we grow more dependent upon his grace. And we understand that we are utterly dependent upon him, and we're standing by grace in Christ, and we grow to respect the wonders of justification by faith in a far deeper way. The deeper the conviction, the more the grace shines, always abounding. No longer under the condemnation of the law, but under grace, justified, forgiven, cleansed, accepted. This is the privileged position of grace. And then finally this morning, we read of hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Such wonderful blessings and privileges. Here we have the a taste of heaven beginning here. This hope of glory, this anticipation of heaven, the rejoicing here and now, looking forward to that eternal rejoicing in glory. A Christian does not wait for the outpouring of God's wrath. A Christian waits for the revelation of God's glory, the hope of the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, because God has certified it. God has underwritten it. God has guaranteed this future for you in eternity in Christ. Well, God's glory. Paul encourages us to think about this, to rejoice in it, to anticipate it, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Well, you remember how we read in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ at the prayer meeting. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Isn't that amazing? This is the outcome of salvation. This is the ultimate outcome of all that Christ has done for you, that you ultimately would be in glory, in heaven. And now, here upon earth, you can hope, certainly, that this is the future. This is the outcome of salvation. And Paul encourages us to marvel in the prospect of the marvelous outcome of salvation in store. Well, as we notice here, we can see that Paul is going straight from justification to glory. He doesn't mention sanctification here. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And we notice here that when we talk about assurance, that the Word of God often teaches justification and glory. It doesn't actually mention sanctification. We can see this again in Romans 8, verse 28. If you look in Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, here we see something very helpful for us. When it comes to assurance, when we're considering our own state before God, we are told about justification by faith, and we're told about glory. And so for our assurance, we need to focus on those two pillars, justification by faith, and glory. Now, sanctification is a certain aspect of the way to heaven. All those who are saved will have that sanctifying work within them. But for assurance, for the way that we're going to face the future, the troubles, the tribulations, the trials, whatever God has in store for you, you remember justification by faith and glory. These two pillars. And that will do more than anything to help you through whatever God has for you in the future. Justified by faith, looking forward by faith to the inheritance in glory. Of course, this was the testimony, was it not, of those worthies of faith in Hebrews 11. We read how dear Abraham and all those godly patriarchs, they looked for heaven. They all died in faith. They'd not received the ultimate promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He'd not yet come to this earth. But they saw them afar off, were persuaded of them. They embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we go on to see that they seek a country. What is that country that they seek? They desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These men and women of faith, they were justified by faith, and they looked to heaven. They kept looking. They were pilgrims on a journey to heaven, and they understood these wonderful pillars of justification by faith and glory. And it helped them so much in their walk as a believer. Therefore, then, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope